Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Elder Obed Ngandu joins us one final time for our conversation on strengthening faith through apologetics. We're talking about building faith muscles with reason today, and this is our final conversation, our final installment in this series. My elder, good morning, and welcome back one final time to the program.
Good morning, thanks. How are you today?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing?
I'm okay, thanks.
Well, we've been at this for the last 5 days. It feels like we just started. It feels like we just scratched the surface, but it's been a good time. It's been an interesting conversation to have. I'm looking forward to this final one where we're talking about building our faith muscles and just wrapping the whole thing up, getting some key lessons that we can take from the subject of how we can strengthen our faith through apologetics. Now, the truth is not fragile. I think we've discussed that a number of times this week. Christianity has withstood centuries of scrutiny because it's built on a sure foundation. Apologetics invites us to explore, to defend, and to celebrate a faith that stands the test of time. So, my elder, what are the foundational truths of Christianity that apologetics seeks to defend?
Okay, so the foundational truth of Christianity is that we have a God who created. And this God who created, created a perfect world. And unfortunately, because he created humans with a free moral agent, they decided to disobey him. And yet he knew, even as he took the risk to create humans, that would make a choice against him, he still went ahead and created them to have that free moral agent. And he knew that there was a danger. And so he, from the word go, the Bible tells us that he's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. He created a way out. And the way out that he created was for his son, Christ Jesus, to come and die on behalf of the sinners. And he did come, and he went to the cross, paid the price, was resurrected. And so as Christians, we believe that we owe God allegiance. We owe God homage. We worship him because he is our creator and he is also our redeemer. Mm. These are the fundamentals of Christianity. That's between Genesis and Revelation. Everything that is explained, however you look at it, is basically pointing us to a God who created and sustains, and then a God who redeems, and will one day bring us to the original idea of living with him for eternity. Yes. For me, I think that's the basis of the fundamentals of Christianity.
Mm. Just a few weeks ago, we were, you know, though the Christian community around the world was celebrating Easter weekend and we're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus' resurrection central to Christian apologetics?
It is central in that take away that resurrection. Uh-huh. What is the hope? Why would we waste our time?
Yeah.
You know, because if life is to live this life at most at 8 years and then you die, and after that yes, then the question is, why invest into Christianity? Why not just have fun, die at whatever age? Because there's no hope beyond the grave. Mm. But the resurrection of Christ gives us hope, not just beyond the grave. You know, it gives us hope that he is coming again. Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'll take you to live with me so that you can live with me for eternity. So the resurrection of Christ is not just about life and death. It gives us the hope that beyond the grave, there is a time or there is life that is not going to be life like the way we live it now, where we every day we are wondering, when am I going to die? But this life is a life that we're going to live in him and through his victory and his resurrection for eternity.
Beautiful. But it also kind of makes me think of this thing, this idea that even if for us as Christians, the life that we are called to live is such a good life, it's such a rewarding life that even if there was no heaven, there's no hell, there's no Jesus, there's no God, there's none of that is real. The life that we're called, the life that we are living because we believe we've been called to it, that it's already so rewarding in itself. And so I wonder if that idea contradicts the idea that our hope is in the fact that Jesus died and rose again, that our reason for believing and our reason for having this great hope is because Jesus died and rose again. So that's why we live our lives the way that we do. Not because the life in itself is already a pleasant and rewarding life, even with its challenges and all of that. I don't know if I'm making sense. So some argue that even with no God, this life is still a good life. Mm-hmm. So I would still choose this life even if the Bible was not based in reality. I don't know what you think about that.
Yes, much as we appreciate the fact that, a Christian life is a good life. Right. It's a fine life. Mm-hmm. Okay. But you see, for me, that's basically what we would call morality. All right. Morality is being a good person, you know, living this life, okay? But Christianity is about, it's this belief, you know, not necessarily that I want to inherit eternal life. No. But believing that, you see, I have a God who is doing things behind me. You know, and like Paul says, I die daily and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, the life I live now is not necessarily for my benefit, because once I get to the level of thinking it's just satisfying, it gives me a kick, then that's a selfish life. But the Christian life is a selfless life, a life where we are saying, I'm dying on daily basis to self. I'm kicking off all these pleasures that I would ordinarily get, because I know that my Savior went through this same way. So when I'm following Christ, Christ says, if you want to be my disciples, carry your cross and die daily and follow me. So the life I live, which I believe is through the power of the Holy Spirit, is after the likeness of Christ, is one that does not just give me a kick of satisfaction, but also gives me the hope that one day I'm going to live with Him for eternity. You know, the joy of how do I put it? You know, there are days like on a Sabbath day when you are spending the whole day and just worshiping. You know, it's just a reminder of how eternity would be. No cares, no hassles, just adoring and worshiping God in a way that gives you that kick. Of course, it comes back to that kick. Yeah. And in a way that makes you feel that, okay, you know, I have a Savior. I have a God I'm looking up to, and I'm worshiping this God because He deserves to be worshipped. I think for me, it's beyond the issue of being moral. It's Christianity. And that's the fundamental of Christianity. It's an issue of saying this life should be more than my benefit. It should be to the benefit of others and also to the honor and glory of His name. You see, He cannot invest His life on the cross so that we can just live a godly life here on earth. He wants us to live with Him for eternity. If He could not spare His life because He would want us to live with Him, why should I not put in my best so that I can live with Him and repay Him for the investment He paid for me on the cross?
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful. I love that. Now, how can we prepare ourselves to answer unexpected questions about our beliefs? Because it's easy to prepare for the ones that we expect. It's easy to learn about the death and resurrection. Why? How do we know that God is the Creator? How do we? Where do we get the idea of His omnipresence, His omniscience? All of those things that people might want to argue with. But sometimes you get a curveball. You get hit with a question that you're not thinking about, that you've never considered before, and you're left speechless. How do you address those kinds of questions?
Yes, you see, there's there is an element in life for all of us. You know, sometimes it may not even be questions from other people, right, but from this your issues from life itself.
Okay.
You know, there are times when you can take setbacks, you can take the sicknesses, you can take debts, but then there are times when things just overwhelm you. Mm-hmm. You know, you seem like everything is going wrong. Okay, the work is not going okay. Your marriage is not going okay. Your children are rebellious. You see, you are doing the best you can, but life seems to be hitting you with so much. And then you get to a point where, does God care really?
Yeah.
Does God care? To a point where you ask those questions. And these are questions that you can't prepare for, you know? And no matter how much faith you have, when these questions come your way, you get to a point where you simply say, Lord, you know, I can't manage. May you now take up.
Mm.
And that grace for me is the miracle. You see, when you get to that point where you don't know what to do, how to respond, and then you simply lean on His grace and His power and allow Him to take charge, that's a miracle. Because how He gets you through that patch, or how He gets you through those questions, it's only Him who can do it, because a human being can't. And then at the end of the day, you look back and you say, that's God's grace. And so God has a way of getting us out of a situation that may seem unanswerable. And then once we get through it, it also strengthens our faith. And then we look back and testify that truly there is a God who cares. He may not all the time show up, but He does when it matters.
Beautiful, beautiful. Now, what dangers do Christians face when they ignore the need for reasoned defense of their faith? I touched on this earlier on, and I talked about how, for me, it was more, I think mine was laziness to explore and to really get into why we believe certain things. But I think there's also that fear of losing the argument. So maybe I don't even want to get into it because I don't want to lose this argument. So I'd rather just dismiss, let you continue believing what you want to believe. It's fine. I'll continue believing what I believe, even though I can't defend it. What is the danger of that?
The danger is that you become a superficial Christian. Hmm. You know, you don't have a relationship with God. You do what you do because you've been taught to do that. You do what you do because it's expected of you to do that. But yet you at the core of it, you really don't believe it. And so when you begin to confront these questions, when you begin to ask these questions, then it helps you to get to know, who is this God?
Mm.
And why is God paying attention to these details? You know, when you hear David say, who am I that you pay attention to my life, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That you see that this is a person who has had an experience with God, all right? This is an person who you'd... who has seen God's grace. He has offended God, and God still says He is the apple of my eye. You see, when you get down to those depths of relationship, you get to understand, you get to trust God wholly, because you know you are in a relationship. It's not a superficial relationship.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with marriage. I like the way you said the other day that for the sake of peace in my home, I'm a Manchester United fan. You know, so now there's no loss on your part. You actually find pleasure in supporting Man U because your husband is what? A Man U supporter.
Yeah.
This, you know, no one will. It's not like someone is going to hit you with a stick. No, you are scared of sanctions. No, it's because of the love. You see, you know, love is amazing. Before you are in love, you are Okay, before you really truly love someone, you are self-centered. You are, it's just about you. Sure. You know, I'm thinking of getting ice cream. Let me get ice cream.
Yeah.
But the day you are going to get into a relationship, before you even start thinking, okay, I have ice cream, then you, no, I have to pay school fees.
Right.
No. My wife needs this. You see, what happens is that is not a superficial relationship. That's a deep relationship. Why? Because it has taught you to be selfless. And so Christianity, in its basis, teaches us to be selfless, to be like the one who loves us to a point where he has died for us. And in our response, we get to a point where we are willing to also die for him.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes away issues of laziness, that takes away issues of fear, that takes away issues of whatever you can think about that makes us feel intimidated to get into a situation where we would want to stand up for the truth. We will get to a level where we can stand up for the truth. When you look at the three Hebrew young men, the motivation is not that, you see, if we don't obey God, he'll burn us. That's not the motivation.
Mm-hmm.
The motivation is, look, we are ready to die.
Yeah.
We are ready to go into the very furnace of fire. Why? Because we are not ready to breach our relationship with him. Because the one who has brought us this far, who takes care of us, even if he allows us to get burnt, it's okay because we know he loves us.
Mm.
So behind the issue of that relationship is that stupidity. I would call it stupidity. Being brave to a point where you're willing to die.
Mm.
It's all because you have already died and Christ lives in you.
Mm.
That kind of relationship for me is what Christianity is all about. And for me, I think that's the key when it comes to apologetics. The apologetics are telling us, look, you can't just be pretending that you believe. What do you believe? Why do you believe?
Mm-hmm.
These are questions that are real. So tell us, okay, I believe in God. And the God I believe is a creator. The God I believe is the one who came down in the being of his son and died for me on the cross. And for that reason, it doesn't matter the threats you give me, because you can take away my physical life, but him sustains my soul. So at the end of the day, we will stand on the truth, we will stand on what it says, and we'll interrogate it until we get to a point where we can stand up for the truth and say, here am I, Lord, I'm ready to answer I'm ready to answer all my beliefs.
Mm, I love that. It's reminding me of an experience many, many years ago, but not too many. I was a grown woman. I was an adult. I even had children already at the point that I had this conversation with a friend who had come to visit, a friend who's not Adventist. And so this friend talks about, brought up Colossians 2. When I tell you that was my first time ever hearing that verse, the verse that talks about don't let anyone judge you on what you eat or drink or the festivals like the Sabbath or the Sabbath day. I had never heard that verse before in my life. And at that point,
I was
30 plus years Seventh-day Adventist already.
Yeah.
And I had never heard that verse. And I was just caught like, I have nothing to say. I don't know how to respond to that. I'm seeing it in black and white there in the Bible. Don't let anyone judge you, on a Sabbath day. I had no idea how to respond to that. And so in that moment, the good thing is that then led to a study of trying to understand, okay, what's actually happening here? What is Paul saying in this part? And just trying to understand what it's all about. So that helped in that way. But in that moment, I lost that argument. I lost that debate. And that person went away from my house believing that the Sabbath day is pointless. No one cares about it. God doesn't even care about it. And that was my bad because I was so unprepared. So I really, those are some of the things I think about when I think about when we ignore the need for that reasoned defense of our faith. That's what can happen. You get caught unaware. And this is not one of the unexpected questions that we talked about earlier. This is a basic one that we know many Christians worldwide have an argument about the Sabbath. Many, many Christians.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So that's not even a question that should surprise us. And yet I was caught unaware. But anyway, so as we're wrapping up, what does apologetics, how does apologetics deepen worship rather than replace it?
It depends on worship in the fact that the moment you start asking the why question, then it tells you that okay, let me read a little longer. Let me go back and see what is the Bible saying on this subject matter. And then you begin to see and glean certain things that you probably would not have noticed if you didn't ask the why question.
Right.
Isaiah says precept upon precept and verse upon verse. So once we get to a point where we allow the Bible to interpret itself, you see, that's the beauty about God. He says something in Genesis that explains Revelation. Until you study it properly, you probably bypass it. Then when you get Revelation, you ask yourself, what is a woman? Okay, what is the symbol of a woman? What is symbolized by marriage? Then you get back to Genesis. What is it saying?
Yeah.
God says, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Mm-hmm. And God God created both male and female and placed them in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Then you ask yourself, okay, what is God saying? So for me, it defends worship and it allows us, because you see, worship may not necessarily just going to church. And for me, that's where the mistake is. I think for most of us, we think worship is just on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is mostly fellowship. All right, we encourage one another. You see, how was your week? My week was like this. You know, I had a setback, but I prayed about it. And when I prayed about it, God came through. That's fellowship, you know, edifying one another. The real worship is at personal level. What do you do at personal level? When you woke up this morning, did you read through the passage of Scripture? Is it Genesis chapter 16? Did you go through as a church? Did you go through Genesis chapter 16? What is Genesis chapter 16 saying? We are looking at a study guide on the nations part 2. What did you read this morning? So all these things pertain to the issues of the why question. And when we answer the why question, then we can then deepen our relationship with God. And that's worship.
I love that. But I wonder if there's something in us, especially as Africans, I'm sure this is a worldwide thing, but I know definitely for us here, culturally speaking, when our parents tell us something, we tend not to ask why we do what we're told, at least we used to. And I wonder if that maybe has transferred over to our relationship, even the way that we view God and Christianity, that when we're taught something about Christianity, it's difficult to ask why, because it almost seems disrespectful to ask why, because that's how we related to our parents. Don't ask them why. Don't ask them to explain themselves. And so what more God? How can I ask God to explain himself to me when he tells me something? I must just do it. I don't need to ask why. Do you think maybe that has something to do with it?
Yes, yes, yes. You're right. You know, we grew up, like you're saying, we grew up in an environment where we couldn't ask questions.
Yeah.
Okay. I want you to be here by 17. You don't ask why.
Right.
All right.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. You see, but it's different now. I can't tell my child without explaining. You see, these ones, where even when I say, no, I don't want you to wear skimpy clothes, all right? Don't ask why.
Hey.
Uh-huh. So it's we are living in a different environment, and probably I thank God for this environment, because it is now opening us our eyes to realize that these children, they're not being disobedient. They are being, okay, and neither can we start saying, look, us when we were growing up would not ask questions. Yes, would not ask questions. And maybe that's why we have this attitude towards God.
Yes.
But from our children's attitude, we can also change our attitude towards
right.
God.
Yeah.
Because if my child asks me why, I don't get offended, you know? I'm not going to start saying this kid is being rebellious.
Yeah.
Instead, I'm beginning to see, okay, I think I haven't done my homework well, right? Then I begin to say, okay, the reason why I would want you here by 17 is because there are people out there that are mischievous. They can hurt you.
Yeah.
And here you are secure. When I see you, I'm not troubled. But when you are not here, my heart is everywhere because I'm wondering what is happening to what to my child. Then my child begins to say, oh, so my dad cares about me.
Right.
This is why he is giving these instructions. Because sometimes you give these instructions like the way it's only now. And you see, that's the truth. I keep telling people that I didn't know why my mother and my father would make a fuss about me until I had my own children.
Yes,
you see, because
true.
They never... because they never explained, all right?
Yeah.
They never explained. Okay, or maybe I would say because I never asked.
Yes, yes.
Why? Uh-huh. And so we'll never get to understand and to appreciate God's love until we start asking why. And for me, it's never too late. Even in old age right now, mm-hmm. we can still say, Lord, this thing is a bit difficult for me, all right? This experience, this trial, these questions are a bit difficult for me. Give me grace. And somehow God, you know, he does.
Yeah.
And if he won't give you the explanation, he will give you the grace to go through it.
Amen. Amen. Well, seeing that this is our final conversation on this subject for this week, would you just give us a brief rundown, a brief summary of what we've covered and just some final points that you'd like us to take away?
Okay, so the key takeaways for me is we shouldn't be scared to defend our faith.
Right.
And we should not defend our faith in arrogance. We should defend our faith humbly, believing and trusting that, you see, the owner of the truth is able to do it better than we are. We are just his agents, his tools, and we should be willing to be his tools in his hands. And we should also not be scared to ask questions. The questions that we don't understand, we should ask him. If we can't ask him, we can ask our leaders at church. We can ask our parents. We can ask everyone who we think is able to answer these questions. And when we are not able to answer these questions, again, we should admit and say, look, give me time. Let me look through it. I will get back to you. Mm-hmm. And we can do research. We can ask questions, and then we should be able to. At the end of the day, I want to believe that we shouldn't apologize for being Christians.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need for any one of us to run away and say, no, if I meet these people and they ask me questions, I don't have an answer. Don't be too lazy to research. Don't be too selfish also to keep the truth you know to yourself. Let the light that lives in you so shine so that we can, God's glory will ascend to him even as we live a good life here on earth. I think that would be my submission.
Amen. Thank you so much, my elder, for coming through this entire week and for the beautiful conversations and lessons that we've learned throughout these conversations. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath ahead.
Thank you very much. Happy Sabbath or happy preparation day. Enjoy your Sabbath tomorrow and keep doing what you're doing. I have enjoyed myself having a conversation with you.
Thank you so much, Elder Ngandu. God bless you.
Thank you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.